Hey, church, it's so good to be back with you. We had a great time on vacation, but it's lovely to be back serving the church. As you probably know by now, having read Pastor Scott's email, we had a frustrating week in that we found out we had a COVID exposure at the church. So we have to shut everything down for 2 weeks and make sure that everything's good to go before we can have people back on, socially distanced or otherwise. I don't know about you guys, but man, it was just a kind of a punch to the gut to have to postpone things again and, just deal with a brand new schedule. And, in the last few hours, as I've been dealing with this and watching the rest of the staff deal with it, this song that we're going to sing became a little bit of a fight song in my head. And I kept singing this lyric over and over. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder. Hear my praises roar. Church, rise to your feet wherever you are. Stand and let's bring a little order out of the chaos, praising our Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's let it rip.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My way I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. And I'm gonna sing in the middle of a storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar.
Okay, now remember to start soft. You can't just start real loud. Ready?
Sing a little louder.
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 Oh, sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Little louder.
So sing a little louder.
In the
in the middle of a storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna
thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and their children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you. In the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you.
Church, I just want to pray over you for a minute. May the Lord meet you where you are at right now in this moment. I'm thinking of your faces. I'm holding your hearts in my own. In the name of Jesus, I send you blessing and greeting. May we find his favor here in this difficult time, in this difficult season. We lift up those among us that are truly hurting this weekend, that are afraid, that are worried. We pray that that fear would be replaced by confidence in you. We pray that love would overwhelm our sadness. God, we give this season, this time over to you completely. We surrender. Your will be done. And we say, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Chad. Hey, ABF, good to see you. Man, what a weird week it has been. We say that a lot, but it's true yet again. So as per Scott's email this past Thursday, you've seen that we are just putting a lot of our events on pause for the short-term foreseeable future. So today for announcements, I just wanted to fill you in on a couple of things that have been going on. We talked last week about the gift cards that the staff got a chance to distribute in a nearby community. And we got one other cool response that we wanted to share with you, actually on the Nextdoor app. I'm sure plenty of you have seen it already, but somebody on the Nextdoor app wrote, "Hi, the other day I got a knock on my door from two folks from ABF. I was in my office meeting, so I couldn't talk much to them. But if anyone is related to that church that is reading this, thank you," all capitals. "Thank you for doing a wonderful thing for the community. I'm not a Christian, nor am I endorsing the church. But what I do appreciate and admire are these small things that make a big difference in such trying times. By God's grace, I have enough, so I would like to pay it forward and give the $50 card to someone who is in need. Thank you." Pretty cool, right? And so then some of you who were on campus this past week, we did a $100 challenge. So we handed out $100 bills to lots of people here at the church to go and bless people in their spheres of influence, people that might be in need. And man, it's been cool to just hear a bunch of responses coming in this past week. Some NICU expenses were paid for a mom and a dad. A woman who was battling cancer and unable to work got some money. A vet bill was paid. A struggling family to pay bills. Just lots of cool stories. And the stories continued to roll on in. So just wanted to update you on some really cool things that are still happening, even amongst the crazy. And then for a couple more announcements, just wanted to remind you, man, if there's anything specific that we can be praying for, please text your prayer requests to 97,000. We would love to pray for you this week. And as always, if you are so inclined to give, you can give on our app, online, or mail in a check. That's all I've got for you. Let's hand it over to Pastor Scott.
Well, thanks, Josh, for the setup there. And good to be with you, church, and not under the best circumstances, but we're still continuing to teach God's word, gather together, at least online, just for worship and celebrating our King and studying his word. So just starting in this week's topic, and it's a doozy. So if you want to start turning with me to Exodus chapter 32, and while you're turning there, I'm wondering if there's anyone here that enjoys a movie that catches you off guard. I grew up with some Alfred Hitchcock and some other movies that kind of get you jumping or throwing. I'm not talking about horror movies, things that just surprise you, I'm saying. Here for one specifically, probably out of the many years of watching movies, one that probably shocked me more than any other was in 1999. So it's a little bit of a throwback. That was the year Adrian and I got married. It's a shark movie, and I tend to like shark movies. I know that's kind of weird. It's called Deep Blue Sea, and it had Samuel L. Jackson in it. And it's been so long since I've seen it, I don't know that I can recommend it to you. But either way, the part of this movie, you're only about a third of the way in, and I'm totally going to ruin it for anyone who plans to watch it. About a third of the way in it, it's got this totally massive shark that has some kind of chemicals in it, and it's just killing everybody. And Samuel L. Jackson stands up, and he starts one of those like famous, passionate speeches that he tends to do in every single movie. In the middle of him saying, "All right, guys, we got to come together. We got to work through this. We got to be united." In the middle of his speech, out of nowhere, this shark comes out of the tank next to him and just destroys Samuel Jackson. It was awesome. It was one of those movies that I still think about. I'm like, he was like the only known character or actor. I think maybe they didn't pay the bill or something like that. But either way, it's one of those catching you off guard moments. And the reason I bring that up is because this story, like none other, is one that really throws you off with the extreme stupidity extended by the Israelites. And I learned early on from my mom that you're not supposed to call someone stupid. So I want to invite us into some participation here. Josh did it early on in our series, or early on in the spring. And so I'm inviting you, every time we read through the text and you see something that Israel is doing that's really stupid, I want you to feel the freedom to just go, "Ah, deep blue." Got that? So can we do some deep blue during this sermon? So deep blue every time there's something stupid. And really, it sets the stage for the conversation when you think through what Israel's been through and why it is so stupid the way they respond. All that they've experienced, all the ways that God has revealed himself to them. He's demonstrated his power with the plagues in Egypt, with the parting of the Red Sea, with them being led by the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, eating daily manna, drinking water from a rock. Most recently, God's power and majesty on display with Mount Sinai. If there's ever a people group that you would assume would have an unwavering commitment to God, it would be the Israelites. But instead, we're about to see the allure of sin and the fall of a nation, the fall of a people group, teachable moments all throughout. I want to just take a moment before we dive in just to pray for God to speak to us through this text. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this chance to gather together. And even though we may not be on this campus, we're gathering around your word and trying to prioritize that and inviting it to speak into our lives. We do ask for that right now, that your Holy Spirit would free us from distraction. It would speak to us directly. We believe that there's power when we study your word, that you're active, that it's active and living and sharper than a two-edged sword. So we invite that even in these moments, God, for you to hone in on something that you want to say to us in these moments. We ask for that in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So thinking back to where we've come from, last week we highlighted the Ten Commandments and walking through them and beginning to see them rather than commandments, a description of what our best life could look like. Well, you might remember the second commandment that we covered was found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. It says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for the Lord your God, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." You remember from last week that idea of idol worship. It was rampant among the nations that they were surrounded with, and so Israel was easily enticed by this. Most of the nations around them had some kind of a carved image that they would bow to, that they would sacrifice to, that they would worship. Kind of a crazy time in a sense. But still today, an idol by definition is anything we seek after to meet the deep needs of the heart. Anything we look to for security, for confidence, for love, for self-worth. Idolatry, if you think about it, is replacing something that can't be seen with something that can be seen. That's the allure to so many people, saying, I'm not okay worshiping something I can't see. I need something physical and tangible to grab hold of. Well, the Ten Commandments obviously included that as one of them, but then goes on in the verses to come to where the Lord outlines 613 laws covering every facet of their lives. After relaying these to the people are anxious to follow them. In fact, in chapter 24, verse 7, they respond after hearing all of these 613 laws. They say, "We will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey." Again, "We'll do everything the Lord said, we will obey." That would have probably been a deep blue moment, even that statement. But if you think about that, the reason that's a deep blue moment is the impossibility of it. Blood covenant, if you think about it, is a commitment that's made between somebody. And that's literally how they sealed this. They sealed it with a blood covenant. It's known as the Mosaic covenant, where the people promise that they would follow the laws that God outlined. This was, if you think, an opportunity to restore what had been severed all the way back with Adam and Eve. God had rightfully been on the throne. Now, after Adam and Eve, they're trying to bring him back to being on the throne. It was another shot, if you will, at submitting to their maker. It was to be the hope of the nations around them. And the next chapters, it wasn't just intended to be an obedience thing. The chapters that follow, the next seven chapters, in fact, outline that God didn't just want their obedience. He also wanted relationship with him. So he was outlining a plan for him having a presence with his people. A tabernacle would be built so that he could come and be present with his people. That's always from God's initial design what we've been created for, was relationship, to be connected with our maker. So here, while Moses is getting instruction, it leads up to our story we're about to dive into. In the middle of his instruction, where God's just finished outlining the law, now he's explaining what the tabernacle will look like, what a sacrificial system will look like, how you can bring imperfect people in relationship with a perfect God. God is perfectly outlining that for Moses until we look back at the camp at a lot of stupidity, starting in chapter 32, verse 1. It says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. Again, he's up there getting instruction. It says, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.
Deep.
There we go. All right, we're catching on. We're catching on. Adrian, I like those reading glasses. Those are cute. We're going to highlight those on the film. All right, so deep blue moment for sure. Delayed to come down, it says. So when Moses realized, when they realized Moses is delayed in coming down from the mountain, you wonder, you're like, whoa, how delayed was he? When you dig in a little bit deeper, when you start connecting the dots, you start to realize, wait a second, he was only up there for 40 days. Now, at first I read that and I was like, man, that's really quick to head into stupidity. But you imagine if you, the last time you saw Moses, he's heading into a consuming fire, and then a couple days later, no sign of him. A couple days later, a few weeks later, all of a sudden, where is Moses? But at the same time, you also have to realize that that entire time, God is still providing for them manna, still providing for them water in the desert. So they weren't absent from God completely. So here we start to see that because they're annoyed with having to wait, they start to try to put things in place themselves. They try to jumpstart the situation, if you will. Here's the thing I've noticed, maybe you've seen it as well in life, that delays either detour us or deepen us. I'll say that again. Delays either detour us or deepen us. They can either cause us to completely derail and do stupid stuff, or they can deepen our faith and our confidence in our God. My prayer is that the delays that we're in as a culture, as a church, as a people group would actually deepen our faith, that our roots would go down far to cling to the source, which is our Lord. Here it says that what the invite was upon waiting, what they asked is they wanted Aaron to make us gods who shall go before us. Now, if you think about that statement, there's a lot of irony in that request. The Israelites are trying to manifest God's presence with them while God is in the middle of providing a plan for manifesting his presence with them. Kind of ironic because God understood the desire of the human heart. God understood he made us that we long to be present with our God. So while God's outlining the plan for that, Israel is saying, why don't we force that by making our own gods? Before you think about how crazy they are and deep blue and all that silliness, start to think about how quickly we head to idols still today. I stumbled on this chart of six modern day idols that I think are fairly accurate, things that we tend to go to. It might not be building a calf. One of these might be convicting as I read through them. The first one, first idol, is where we find our identity, whether it's our social media following, our job, our abilities, our skills, or even our looks. So often, that can become an idol, a source of our confidence, a source of our hope. Money, consumerism. Basically, this is accurate for both the rich and the poor. When it becomes a pursuit or the source of our hope, if we just had this, then we'd be doing so much better. Entertainment, obviously something designed to be a gift from God. It can become a pursuit in an unhealthy place in our life. Sex, we value or obsess over it when it's intended to be a gift from God. We pollute it and pervert it. And our conversation, our thought life tells the story on us for that. Comfort, the plethora of stuff we have around us that we find that we part of making the good life that we enjoy. This is one that's maybe more frequent and you might wonder why it made the list, but phones, I would suggest, is also a modern idol. When you try to pull it away from a teenager, you start to see what priority it's arrived on. And I'm not just saying teenagers. I know that's a struggle, even myself. Where do we place these priorities? I would suggest that the COVID chaos has revealed some of these idols pretty glaring in our lives. All of a sudden, when something's threatened, when our identity, our workplace, our wealth, our comfort, when something is threatened, all of a sudden that exposes what we're actually clinging to. Here in the story, the event exposes a reality that goes a little bit deeper, man's inability to meet the demands of the law. That's the truth of this story. When it comes down to the nuts and bolts of it, this is all about God's outline of his expectation and man realizing in a pretty short period of time, about just under 40 days, how he cracks, how he can't do it. And it condemns us. That's the idea. The law condemns us rather than rescuing us. This was laying a foundation for our understanding of the gospel later on, thousands of years later, that we can't do it on our own. Back to the story, when they're coming to get permission for building this God, you see what is the demand that they make. It says that they tell him to get up. This crowd has gathered around, and the only other time that expression is used is when Pharaoh has seen the death of his firstborn. He tells the Israelites, get up, get out of here. It's a forceful term, and it maybe gives us a little bit of a clue why we are about to see Aaron crumble so quickly. Take a look in verse 2. It says, so Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, there are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. There we go. Deep, very deep blue. This didn't take very long for Aaron to derail. You would have thought, like, you know what? The people are left in good hands with Aaron. He's a sharp leader. He's been exposed to so much communion with God personally. And now all of a sudden he crashes with what seems to be not much of a fight. Here's the reality, though. We're taught in the New Testament before we cast too many stones. 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. The degree of sin that we're capable of when we're operating in the flesh shouldn't shock any of us. When we operate in the flesh, when we're not being led by the Spirit, I had a encounter this week on the internet. I don't know if you have any of those, but I was reading an article that a pastor put out. And I put out a fair question asking how something was going to play out with their church and their reopening strategy. Well, another pastor, unconnected to the situation, I've clearly worked through this, another pastor starts just ripping into me and the stupidity of my question. And I had to, for a moment, before I beat up this guy through the internet, I had to pause and be like, all right, God, what do you want me to say here? Because if I operate in the flesh in this moment, it's not going to be pretty. So I took a moment, took an exhale, and I think maybe God worked through my response. We ended cordially. But here's the idea. We shouldn't be shocked by leadership's derailing because it doesn't take much. Because just for a moment, if we take our eye off the prize, we can slip into operating in the flesh. That's exactly what happens here with Aaron. Basically, he's got this angry, aggressive mob, and they're demonstrating the power of persuasion that the mob has. If you don't believe in the power of persuasion of the mob, turn on the evening news. Aaron likely feared what the crowd would do to him, and so he's caving, he's crumbling fairly quickly. Or it might not even have been fear. Maybe it was just the good old-fashioned desire to be well-liked. That's the one that's probably more common for us present day. The thing that causes us to derail and go off base is when we have the threat of maybe if I do this, they might not like me as much. Even as parents, we can fall prey to that with some of the whims that our children try to push us towards, or maybe some of the interactions with a coworker. I don't know what it is in your world, but either way, Aaron caves. We see what he does. He takes all of their gold and their jewelry. He melts it down and he turns it into a calf. Why a calf? Anybody wonder that when you've read through this? Here's a little backdrop as I was doing some research with commentaries. One of the things that was prevalent there in Egypt, the bull was a pagan deity. It was something that they worshiped and celebrated. It was something that God confronted when he destroyed all of the cattle and the livestock in Egypt. Also, where they're headed in Canaan, they worshiped and praised a god by the name of Baal. You've probably heard that name before, who was known for having a bull's head. So those would have been scary, intimidating versions. Well, here, Aaron is coming with a little bit more accessible level. Something that was a little bit more approachable. Javier, who does our facility stuff here at the church, he's been just a wonderful employee for many years. This week, he brought in his son and his new puppy. It was a little golden retriever, and it was so adorable and approachable. And I was thinking about that as it relates to this message. I said, you know what, Aaron, this was his golden retriever. In that day and age, they didn't celebrate dogs like we do. That day and age, the cattle were held in high regard, but a calf would have been seen as something that was approachable and simple. This was the ultimate people-pleasing move. God in a burning mountain is much more intimidating. You can't negotiate with that. You can only obey. This was a more manageable God, not one with wrath or justice to be feared. This was something that they could approach. Here, look at their response to it. It says, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." What? Are you kidding me? These are your gods? First off, notice that it's plural rather than singular. And that brought you up out of Egypt. How quickly they're ready to give this silly little man-made thing the honor that only the true and living God deserves. But here's how it works. Aaron backpedals and compromises. A funny thing because it's a very slippery slope. Look at verse 5. "When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." When you read that, you start to realize what Aaron was up to. Aaron was trying to kind of smooth things over. They were introducing this new golden calf. He's recognizing that they're celebrating it as God. So he's like, all right, how about if we bring it back and notice the use of the word Lord? Why don't we throw a feast? Here's the compromise. You can bring the calf, but we'll throw a feast to Yahweh, Lord. Anytime you see Lord capitalized in scripture, that's what it's referring to. So Aaron mimics Moses by building an altar, having a feast, having offerings, something he knew that they could relate to. Basically, he's saying, let's throw a party for our God, hoping to bring their attention maybe a little bit back to the true God, but either way, tons of compromise. There was no confrontation saying, listen, guys, you're blowing it. You're pursuing, your eyes and your focus is on the wrong thing. You see that it wasn't complete abandonment, but adding their own carnal terms to it. He tweaks their worship to be fit and likable. It says that they rose up to play. Basically, that's a sexual description there, a sexual misconduct. So it had, in a slippery slope, had all of a sudden turned from maybe a little bit of worship to all of a sudden, basically, a drunken orgy. Many downfalls in our present-day storylines happen like that still today. Little bit of compromise. You know, I'm just going to go and have dinner with this person. I know it's not my spouse, but we've been friends. We have a lot in common with business. Man, before that story gets any further, realizing it's a slippery slope. I'm just going to adjust this tax equation, just a slippery slope. I'm gonna just give a little white lie in response to my boss. All of these things start with little, seemingly innocent. I'm just going to look at this photograph that I know is inappropriate. I'm just going to dwell on that for a moment. All of these things are the slippery road of compromise. And we see with Aaron, that's exactly the road he takes. Take a look, though. It doesn't go unnoticed from our God. Verse 7, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Notice he hears exactly what they say. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. Pause there in the story for a moment. Definitely another deep blue moment looking at the stupidity of the people. But I think about that statement right out of the gates. Go down for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Reminds me a lot of times as parents when their kid does something stupid. I've said that to Adrian before. Go talk to your daughter. Like, go deal with that. And this is a similar idea as he's talking about the people of the Israelites. He's saying, listen, they're your people. They're corrupted. They've blown it. And here's the thing, is God takes sin very seriously. The sin of idolatry is not to be taken lightly. When we have competing gods in our life, our God notices. He hears the specific words we use. He notices the details of our worship. He recognizes it and calls it out for what it is. He describes them as obstinate, which means rebellious, willful, or stubborn. Then threatens something. What does he threaten to do? So I'm gonna just get away from me so I can just lay them out. We're gonna start over fresh. I'm gonna annihilate them and start over with you, Moses. God would have been justified based on the significance of their sin. Verses 11 through 13 reveal something, though, kind of cool about Moses, if there's anything that you want to celebrate in this story. Rather than agreeing with God, you're right, they're a bunch of idiots, let's just me and you ride till we die kind of thing. Obviously, God doesn't die. Moses, though, reminds God of his covenant and pleads for their mercy. Obviously, God didn't need to be reminded of his promises, but instead, he wanted to invite Moses into the grief and pain that comes from Israel's actions. Otherwise, if God intended to destroy them, there would have been no need to send Moses to talk to the people. You see, the potential of this pending judgment provided opportunity for the people to repent, to turn back to God. God has that tendency. He elevates it as a huge deal, which it is appropriately, but then his overarching thing is always grace, another shot, another opportunity. And it's cool to see how Moses responds. Moses pleads in these verses, 11 through 13, pleads with God to rescue the people. Please don't destroy them. Please don't. Man, if there's a teachable moment in this section, that would be my desired response to the current chaos in the world around us. Rather than the us versus them mentality that so quickly wants to sneak into our hearts, what if when we saw people derailing around us, doing stupid things, saying stupid things, moving and trying to promote stupid things, what if instead of trying to be us versus them, what if our heart broke for the world around us like it did for Moses? What if our heart cried out? What if it compelled us to pray for people, to plead for them, rather than trying to oppose people that are entrapped and entangled in sin? Moses is a wonderful example of that, pleading on behalf of Israel. In fact, in verse 14, we're told, it says, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Go on to see that there was some judgment there, most likely to the people that had instigated it. But either way, God had grace on the Israelites. Here's the reality in summary of this section as we move towards wrapping up. Here's the reality, the big picture of this. This is a big above view of man's inability to follow God's law, to meet his perfect standard. Basically, the Mosaic covenant was a disaster. They couldn't do it right out of the gates. Within the first 40 days of it already being sealed with their blood, reminded us the reason why Jesus is so significant in this equation. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, what's the thing that Jesus says? Do this in remembrance. This is a new covenant. This is the new covenant. In other words, the old covenant, man's attempt to reaching to God has been replaced by a new covenant. Jesus Christ, his blood, him perfectly following the law, perfectly meeting all of the demands of that, and then dying as a sacrifice, as payment for our sin. I would say that even the Old Testament is celebrating our God, celebrating what he offered in Jesus Christ, reminding us of our inability. This is the lesson of the golden calf. Let me pray as we wrap up. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these reminders in the Old Testament of your grace and your patience demonstrated to your people, even when it's undeserving. Even when we're chasing after other gods, even when we're worshiping things, even when we're in the middle of ignoring you and our commitment to you. We thank you that your grace covers that. Man, what kind of love is that? We're so grateful for that. I do see this, though, as a call back, a call towards repentance. And we talk in this season so much about hoping that this would be a time of revival in our nation. And I wonder if instead it's intended to be a revival in our church, a revival where we start to take the things that have assumed the position of idol in our life and we tear them down. We confess them. We come back to you. Come back to your finished work on the cross. And for that, we're grateful. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Were creation suddenly articulate? With a thousand tongues to lift one cry, then from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Were the whole earth echoing his eminence, his name would rise from sea and sky. We'd hear Christ be magnified.
I won't bow down to idols. I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings. I'll hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Cause death is just a doorway into resurrection life. And if I join you in your sufferings, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my soul will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified in the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me.
All right, church family. Well, great to be with you. Great to study God's word together. And I'm praying that you don't have any deep blue moments going into the week ahead. God bless you. Have a great week.